Let us now join together in prayer. Glorious Triune God, you come to us in your word. You come knocking on the doors of our heart, calling us to open our hearts to you, to in love and devotion, to soften. We ask that you will soften our hearts so that we will not respond with lukewarm or indifferent hearts. We pray that in the light of Christ's complete sacrifice for our sins, we may give our all to you. Enable us to hear Christ's call to repentance and to faith, to hear the marvelous promises of love and fullness that come only in fellowship with Jesus Christ. We pray that you will enter in and revive us and reform us so that our hearts and our lives may be filled with you for the sake of your glory and for the sake of your light in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading will be from Ephesians chapter 3. We will read the verses 14 to the end of the chapter. We had a sermon last week on part of this, and so this week we are concluding our look at that. But in the previous part of the chapter, Paul has shown that he received a particular revelation from God concerning the salvation of the Gentiles, of God's purpose to unite Jew and Gentile in the new Israel, in the church of God, that he is calling people from all ends of the earth into this one body that will live with him in eternity for his glory. And he also pointed out that it is through the church that the angels also give glory to God, because they see every sinner that repents and they rejoice. But when they see the church coming together in perfect harmony, the angels in heaven rejoice. Except for the bad angels, that's the booing section in heaven. So that's what he's talked about there. Now, verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Our focus will be toward the end of the sermon, at least on the verses 20 and 21, but we will be reviewing the other parts of that prayer as well. And again, you may want to keep it, your Bibles open before you, and I did provide an outline for both services today. Rather than questions, it's an outline, and you can make notes on the outline. And maybe that will help you as well. Dear people of God called to be saints, I know that we pray for each other on a regular basis. We do pray for each other when we are sick and going through various difficulties. We pray for those who are straying, that God may draw them back. We pray for people who are going through temptations, that they might escape, that they might come out from underneath the burden of sin, which is weighing them down. We also pray for our elders, our deacons, and our pastor on a daily basis. At least you often tell me that. We also pray for our children and our grandchildren. We pray for their safety. We pray for their welfare. And we pray that they may walk in the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we also pray for the welfare and the peace of our nation. We pray for our leaders, for wisdom, for justice. And we pray for the spread of the gospel, the success of missions the world over. And of course, we can go on. We pray for many, many, many things. But do we pray all of these things in the light of this prayer? That we might as one body worship God, give him glory, and witness in the world. We can pray for the missionaries out there, but do we pray this for ourselves? Remember Jesus, how he prayed in the upper room? I pray that they might be one even as we are one. And the purpose of that was for his glory and their witness. And Paul's prayer here reflects that concern of our Lord. And we began to look at that last week. His prayer was that the Ephesian Christians, new Christians, that they might be filled with the Spirit. And he tied that together with that Christ might dwell, not come for a night and move on, but that Christ might dwell, find his abode in them. Jesus says, if you abide in me, I will abide in you. And so Paul is praying that might happen for the Ephesian church. And by extension, of course, this is the truth for all the Gentiles. We want Christ to live in us, not just as individuals, but as a church. We want to be a Spirit-filled body. That's what you pray for, right? And then we pray that as one body, a body for whom Christ died, we might have a love that is rooted and grounded. That is, it's a deep brotherly love for one another. He has just talked about the fact that we're part of one whole family. And he's saying we have to love as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's praying for a love that is so strong that no matter what trials, no matter what temptations, no matter what persecutions come, their relationship in Christ might be maintained, in fact, strengthened. And in order for that to be true, Paul prays, and we have to ask ourselves whether we pray this, that we might, as individuals, but also as a church, understand the love of Jesus Christ, how expansive that love is. A love that lasts into all eternity. It's deep enough, it's grounded enough to love the most degraded sinner. And it's high enough to exalt him to glory, to heaven. So that Paul says in Romans 8, nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. And Paul is praying that the Ephesian Christians, and that us, this is what we pray for ourselves, that we might have the ability, the power, the strength, to comprehend Christ's love. And he adds, to comprehend it with all the saints. Isolated Christians who sit at home and don't join in the worship of God when the saints gather together, or who maybe go to the beach and look at the waves or look up at the stars at night, and they see something of God's love. They can see something of his greatness. But isolated Christians cannot know the vast expanse of his love apart from the body of Jesus Christ. That's why he says to comprehend it with all the saints. We need, in a sense, to understand the love we have for one another if we're really going to understand the love of Jesus Christ for all his people. All the saints. Those despicable Jews. Those dogs of the Gentiles. Gotta love them. Men and women. Young, old, black, white, or whatever color you find them. All the varied backgrounds. All their different experiences. Christ has a love for all of his people, chosen from before the foundation of the world, a love so great he died for them, that the most despicable of them might be one with us, good people, in heaven. We all have different experiences, even in the church. Some of us had bad experiences in the church. I have. I'm sure some of you have as well. Some of us have very good experiences in the church. But despite all the different backgrounds we have to understand the love of Jesus where there is forgiveness, where there is grace, so that we can love as he loves us. And that's a mind-boggling thing. And that's why he says it's even too broad and too long and deep and high for the saints to understand. He says it surpasses knowledge, verse 19. Paul earlier had said God's power is surpassing. And then he said God's grace is surpassing. And here he's saying this love surpasses any comprehension, really full comprehension for us. He's infinite, we're finite. The expanse of Christ's love is as unknowable as his riches are unsearchable. Verse 8. And I mentioned last week, we will spend eternity exploring the inexhaustible riches of Christ's grace and love. And already in this life, as we read the word together, as we study it together, so that we might know his love more and more, deeper and deeper, we grow in a deeper love together, don't we? And this is what we pray for, I trust, that we might be filled with the Spirit, that Christ might dwell in us, Christ's love, which is beyond our understanding, but Christ himself, who is the very fullness of God, the exact image of God. That's an incredible thought, that we might be filled with the perfection of God, that we might have perfect justice, perfect love, perfect mercy, perfect compassion, perfect hatred of sin, and so on. Do you pray this? This is the standard up to which we are to pray. That together, not just me as an individual so that I can be up there, but we pray this for each other. That we together might know his love more and more, deeper and deeper, that we are to be holy as he is holy and perfect as he is perfect. This incredible prayer of Paul for the Ephesians, we have to learn to pray for each other. Now let me ask a question. Do you think God, if we pray this prayer for our congregation, will ever hear it and grant it? us here? You know, if we pray, it's got to be sincere. It's got to be a prayer we put into action with all of our being, that we might enjoy this fullness, that we might enjoy this love, that we might live in Christ and He in us together. Do we pray that with sincerity, believing God can do it, will do it? Or do we pray this with a little bit of skepticism because we look at each other and we say, yeah, right, him, her, them. Do we think our fellowship could never reflect these high standards of Christ, this perfection? Do you think our knowledge could ever grow more and our church be what Paul is praying for the Ephesian church here? Will God do this for us? Is He able, even with us, to work with us so that we become such a Christ-indwelling, Spirit-filled, loving community? And to answer that, we have to notice something. The four petitions here are sandwiched between two references to God. Verse 14 and 16, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. God is the Father of His whole family in heaven and on earth, those in glory and those on the earth, wherever they are found. He's the Father, and He is the same God who possesses infinite riches in glory. And being our Father in Christ, He shares all these riches with us. In other words, we have a Father who has all He needs and who loves in such a way that He can grant us our request. And then we look at the verses 20 and 21. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God is able, according to His power. In other words, He's not only our Father, He is Almighty God. He's the sovereign one to whom belongs all glory forever and ever. And this is something we confess together in the Heidelberg Catechism. When we say, Lord's Day 9, He is able to do this, hear our prayers, because He is Almighty God. He desires to do this because He is a faithful Father. And Paul takes those two thoughts and wraps his petition, wraps them around his four petitions. And that's something we have to do as well. Keep those thoughts around us as we pray this prayer. In the verse 20 and 21, Paul states God's ability to answer our prayer in a very powerful way. It's kind of a complex sentence, but he does it in actually using seven different words. First, he says, God is able to do or work. Understand something. God's not dead. And God is not sitting in heaven twiddling His thumbs. He's not inactive. His word is powerful. It is active. And never fails to accomplish what He intends. God is able. Second, He's able to do what we ask, Paul says. He hears. He's all-knowing. And he answers. He promises to answer the prayers of the righteous. Third, he's able to do even what we think. Did you notice that? It's not just what we ask, it's what we think. He reads our thoughts, and sometimes we imagine things that we dare not ask for. But God knows. And he hears those things we put into words. Isaiah 65, before they call, I will answer. It's in your head. And he's already acting. And then he says, while they are yet speaking, I will hear. God is able to do even what we think. Fourth, the apostle says he's able to do all we ask or think. He knows it all. And he is sovereign God. Think about that. He knows whatever you think and need, desire. Doesn't mean you're going to get everything you ask for and wish for. But it does mean he hears and he provides. And he's able to do all that we ask or think. But then the apostle doesn't just say he's able. He is able to do more than what you're even thinking or asking. Because his vision for your life and for this world and this creation is far beyond what you can even comprehend. He has a plan drawn up in eternity that will last to eternity that is far beyond what you can even think or imagine. His purposes are much higher than ours. The apostle doesn't just say he's able to do more. Now, he's able to do far more. If you don't see all these words in the NIV, that's because of the way they translate, but these words are in the original. He is able to do far more, not just more, but far more than we ask or think. Because, and that's a message you find in Scripture, he does not give his grace in restricted measures. When he pours out his grace, he bestows on us all the riches in the heavenly places. All the heavenly blessings are ours in Christ. But then seventh, he throws another word in there. He is able to do very much more, or far more abundantly than we ask or think, because he's the God of superabundance. This is an adverb here, is one of Paul's coined phrases. And the NIV translates that as, he is able to do immeasurably more. Or you could say, he's able to do vastly more than more abundantly. Or another version puts it, he's able to do infinitely more. Point is, there is no limit to what God can do. And I run through this in this way just to show. The Apostle Paul is piling on word after word here in order to assure the Ephesian Christians and us that God hears our prayers and will grant whatever is consistent with his revealed will. He hears us and he is able. 2 Corinthians 1:20. All the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. Notice that, all the promises of God. Remember how Paul is praying in light of the promises of God, the revelation of God here? All our prayers are in light of what he has revealed. And the promises of God are always yes and amen. That's why we can pray so wholeheartedly, yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory forever and ever. And we say amen to that. As our all-powerful King, God not only wants but is able to give all that is good including a complete salvation, justification, sanctification, glorification, not just me and Jesus, but us together for eternity. Matthew 7, 9 through 11 says, "Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" And that's echoed in Luke 11. "Everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" The very fundamental premise upon which Paul's prayer is made, right? The filling of the Spirit and the indwelling of Christ. When you pray, think on these things. The infinite ability of God to work beyond our prayers, our thoughts, our dreams, is by a power that is already at work within us. As individuals, yes. Christ, by his Spirit, lives in us by faith. But brothers and sisters, this same power is already at work in our congregation. Because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the dwelling place of Christ, his body on the earth. And what is that power? That is the power of the resurrection. That power of this new life that raised up Christ and exalted him at the right hand of the Father. With him we were raised up, and with him we are exalted in the heavenly places, enthroned with him. This power is in us by the presence of the Holy Spirit, not just as individuals, but as a congregation. Paul relates his prayer to the fulfillment of his vision of this new society of love that God is making, Jews and Gentiles together. And he is asking God that this body of believers, individually and together, might be strengthened to know the love of Christ together. Even though that is a love that is far beyond our understanding. He prays for this, and he turns from the love of God, which is past our understanding, to know the power of God, which is also beyond our understanding. He's moving from limitless love to limitless power. The Apostle Paul is convinced, as each one of us must be, it is only the power of the triune God, this unlimited power of the triune God, that can generate love in this society of the divine, in the church. We can work hard as we want to love each other, but you know very well the devil's going to put something there that's going to give us a problem. And so we pray, and we're asking God for the power for his love to fill us, to overwhelm us. Because only he can do it. To me it's an awesome prayer. And to think that God is working this out among us. That's an amazing thing. And the only thing you can, well, you really can't add to that. Except to end as Paul ends, with a doxology, which means a word of praise. To him be the glory. To this God of resurrection power, this God who poured out his Spirit upon us, this God who alone can make this prayer, this revelation come true. The power comes from him, and so to him belongs all the glory. Not to me, not to the elders or the deacons, not to any one of you. To him be glory in the church. And it's in Christ Jesus together. It's in the body. In the body we must glorify, but as Christ glorifies the Father. You see, the bride and the bridegroom together for his glory. The community of peace and the peace giver united to the glory of God. Only in Christ do we enter into and enjoy the glory of God, his love, his peace. What we're asking for in this prayer is so amazing that God alone deserves the glory again from us. And not just from us who are adults, but every one of you children, listen. You too must give him the glory. And your children, for the day when you get them, Lord willing, must give him the glory. And this is going to be for all generations. I remember Doug Wilson, maybe you tell me you don't know who he is. He's a minister in Idaho, but not a URC minister. But he once said, I don't see too many places where the gospel lives through the generations. And I thought, he hasn't been around very much. Because my great-grandparents, my grandparents, my father, us, our children, and now I'm seeing it in our grandchildren. Huh? And this is not of our doing. To God be the glory forever. We have to teach our children to glory in our great God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have to teach our children to glory in the great work of redemption from beginning to end. And that's not easy to teach our children to glory in that because, you know, when you're younger, they're filled with themselves. And when they're teenagers, they're filled with a vitality and a drive for life. They want to experience it all. And it's all so immediate. It's all so present. And they're always reaching and longing because what they're enjoying is never quite as full as they anticipate it to be. And we got to teach them to, whoa, settle down. Take yourself out of the center of the equation and put God there. To God be the glory. And it's not just because God is saving you as an individual. God's work is far more than just taking me to heaven someday. But God is at work building a church. A church in which he is uniting young and old, people from all nations. He's uniting us as one congregation. And this is going to be to all eternity. Teach that to the children. And they're not going to grasp it all at once because that's a vision we even have difficulty understanding. But teach it to the children so that I can remember Matt saying one day after devotion, saying, you mean all these stories are connected? It just dawned on him. And he began to see with a new vision the Word of God. It takes time. God's love fills us in stages, but it's ever so surely. He is perfecting us gradually so it's not overly painful. Sometimes it's painful, but not overly painful. God is accomplishing a great work on the face of the earth. And teach your children to praise God for this. Teach your children to find their joy and glory in the church something which even the angels glorify God for. Teach them to praise God for what he's doing here in Pantego, but also around the world. And if you have difficulty with this assignment, if you have difficulty with seeing what God is doing in your children or in the church, then my suggestion is to take the prayer of the Apostle Paul and pray it for yourself. Something like this. Dear God, I bend the knee before you, from whom your whole family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of your glory, you will strengthen me with the ability through your spirit in my inner being, so that Christ will dwell in me through faith, so that I then, being rooted and grounded in love, the love of Christ, may have the strength to comprehend with all of God's people the love of Christ that surpasses our comprehension, so that I with your people may be filled with all the fullness of God. And now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all I think or ask, according to the power at work within me, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Make that your prayer. Because if you are praying that prayer from the heart, then you can begin to see that if God can work in you, he can work in the one sitting next to you. And then you can pray this prayer for the whole body. And understand, God is able to answer far more abundantly than you presently think. So don't pray hesitantly, and don't pray doubtingly. God is able. He's your Father. He gave his Son for you, a Son who now lives and reigns in glory for you. He gave his Spirit to you. So trust him. Give yourself to him. And not only walk in his ways yourself, but teach your children to walk in his ways, bringing him glory. Because he deserves all the glory to all generations forever. Amen.